praise the Lord. Chris, are you ready? Praise God. He is there. Come, brother, bring us the word.
Well, last time I was up here, we looked at the Church of Ephesus, the letter that the Lord wrote to them, and talked about the first works and the first love. This is kind of a continuation of that because we never really got to the first works. So we're just going to continue on. So when I read this first scripture, don't think I'm going to preach the same sermon again. I wouldn't do that to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I pray for all that hear today, that You would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Let us have wisdom to understand and hear Your Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Revelations 2:1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Now, Jesus is kind of focused on this first works as if doing these first works will fix the first problem that you've forsaken your first love. And it does exactly that. But it's going to take us a minute to get through it and to it. You notice it says works. It's plural. There's more than one work that we have to do. But we do have first works. And these are things that have to be accomplished in our lives. And it kind of goes along with the pastor's sermon last week of setting your spiritual house in order. And that's exactly what it is. Of course, the very first work is God's work. And He initiates that in our lives. And this has nothing to do with that. This is His work that He does. It's always the first work in our hearts. And that's our first love. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So, in reality, that is our first work, is when he knocks, open the door. And now, he's talking about coming in and having supper with you. But the good news is when Jesus comes for supper, he brings the meal.
Amen.
All you have to do is open up and give him that place in your heart to sit. And this meal that he brings is in Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the very first work. Christ is high priest entering the temple of your heart with the communion of his crucified body and blood, thus reconciling you to God. As he sits as high priest upon the throne of your heart, as an atonement for sins. And this is the first work which God initiates in anyone's life. And by this you're born again. Revelations 1:5 says, And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When Christ enters your heart as high priest with his blood, you are born again from the dead. and you become a priest unto God. He makes you a priest. And as a priest, you have a service to perform, and it is called the first works. It's kind of hard to do the first works if you don't know what they are. But fortunately, the Lord has clearly shown us in the scriptures, and you're going to find them in Romans 12:1-2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This, as priest, one of your first works is your spiritual service of worship, is to present your body a living, holy sacrifice. Because he says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The life that you now live, you live in Christ. Amen. And this is the very first work that you do. And then the second is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, to fully understand these verses, we're going to have to take a side journey. It's very important, but it's going to lead us full circle all the way around back to our scriptures we just read in Romans. The name of this side journey is called Types and Shadows. Has anyone ever heard that term in Bible teaching? Well, it's extremely important. It's not just a sideline. It is very important. And by the time we get done today, we're going to know what types and shadows are and how important they are for us understanding the New Testament. A type and shadow in the scriptures is a person or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows a person or thing in the New Testament. It is a natural representation or symbol from the Old Testament that teaches us the truth of a spiritual reality in the New Testament. Now, the entire Old Testament is permeated with these types and shadows. So amazing is it that it proves that God wrote the Bible, because it's beyond coincidence.
Yes.
I'm going to give you a few examples, and we're going to have a little side journey of types and shadows so that you can understand the rest of the message. Adam was the first man. Jesus is called the second man.
Amen.
This is a pattern. Adam sinned and was rejected. Jesus was obedient and was accepted. Adam's the first man, rejected. Jesus, the second man, accepted. Now, this pattern goes all through Scripture. Cain and Abel, Adam's two sons. Cain was first, Abel was second. Cain was a farmer, Adam was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd, Jesus was a shepherd. Adam, the first son, sinned. He brought the work of his own hand and the sweat of his own brow and presented it to God as a sacrifice, and God rejected it. Abel brought a lamb and its blood as a sacrifice, and he was accepted. Do you see the pattern? Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted.
Amen.
Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Adam was a farmer. Jesus was a shepherd. It goes on and on. Abraham had two sons. The first son, He was waiting for the promise that God had gave him, that your progeny will be like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. Yet here he was, 75 years old, when God made him this promise. And his wife was barren, and she couldn't have any children at that time. And after a period of time went by, they were waiting and thinking, well, I think we're going to have to help God out. And I guess it was a custom at that time that the wife could give her handmaiden to her husband to bear a child for them. So that's what they did. They come up with a good idea. We'll give her Hagar, my Egyptian servant, to Abraham, and he'll bear a child. And he did. First try, it seems. But anyhow, they bore Ishmael. And Ishmael was the work of Abraham's flesh. I mean, it was his idea. But God said, no, not Ishmael, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a child. And Abraham's like, she's 90 years old. Now I'm 100 and I'm dead. He's like, Abraham, Sarah will bear you a child. And it came to pass that they had Isaac. So the first son of Abraham was Ishmael, born of the flesh. He was rejected. Isaac was born by promise and miraculously, and he was accepted. First man's rejected, second man's accepted. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the first son, Jacob was the second son. Esau had the birthright. But one day when he came in from hunting, he was so hungry. And he said, yeah, I'm going to starve to death. And Jacob was making a big pot of stew. And he said, give me some of the stew. And Jacob, you know, being the cunning guy that he is, said, no, not so. But I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me the birthright. And Esau despised his birthright and traded the birthright for his appetite. Now, keep that in mind, because that's what the first man always does. The fleshly man. So Esau, having done this, was rejected. And Jacob, the second man, spiritual, was accepted. This is a pattern. You can see it. I'm only going to give you one more. The first generation of the children come out of Egypt. Now, this group had the Passover lamb. The blood was put on the door of their homes. They ate the Passover lamb. Now, that's a type and shadow of our salvation. That's Jesus giving his blood for us. And when that blood was applied, the death angel had to pass down by them. Could not enter in. This first generation came delivered out of Egypt, was baptized in the Red Sea. Does that sound familiar? Our salvation again. And then 50 days later, they came to the Mount Sinai, which is Pentecost, and they received the law. But do you know that? And then God brought them right to the borders of the promised land. That he said, I'm going to give you this land. And they stood there at that land and they sent in spies. And 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, forget it, we can't do it. There's giants in the land, the cities are walled, and we can't do it. And we look like grass, and the giants are, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And all the children of Israel cried out and moaned and cried and they was talking about Moses, and they said, we would have been better off to have stayed in Egypt. And God rejected that whole generation. They had received the Passover lamb. They got the blood. They were baptized. They received the law from heaven, but they were rejected of God. The first generation out of Egypt was rejected, and the second generation went in and possessed the promised land. What is the New Testament reality of this pattern? Well, before you're born again, you're the old man, and after you're born again, you're the new man. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the spiritual reality of it. And that's why he's continually saying, put off that old man, because you still have a little bit of work to do. We'll get to that. We'll put on the new man, which is Christ. This brings us, and I said all that to say this, it brings us to a very important type and shadow that is directly related to our first works. Hebrews 10:1, it says, for the law, being a foreshadow of good things to come. Now, the law's the Old Testament. So it says it flat out right here in the Bible. It's a foreshadow of things to come. And we can kind of see from these patterns, but there's so many of them. If I sat and told you all of them, I think everybody would get saved, you know, because it's impossible that the book couldn't have been written by God. For the law, being a foreshadow of good things to come, and not the actual reality of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make the worshipers perfect. Now I want you to focus on that. They made these sacrifices continually, year by year. He's talking about the high priest, where he would enter in once with his blood, with the blood of the lamb every year. They continually offered this sacrifice. And he's saying that's a foreshadow of good things to come. But it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Christ came. Now that was the foreshadow. Here comes the New Testament reality. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. Remember it said the law is a foreshadow of good things to come. Well, then it says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. And with the greater, now listen to this, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this earthly creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It says it's a more perfect tabernacle. Has anyone ever heard the term tabernacle? The tabernacle in the wilderness that the children of Israel made? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, these blood sacrifices foreshadow Christ as our high priest entering in to the most holy place of the tabernacle and offering his own blood once for our sins. Now, let's talk about this tabernacle. Believe me, I'm going someplace with all of this. We're going to get back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, the first works. This tabernacle was a tent. Tabernacle is an old English word for tent. And it was a tent made of skins. In Exodus, and God was very, very specific with Moses. Moses went up onto the mountain for 40 days. When he came down, he did not just come down with the Ten Commandments, like the movies show us. He came down with every book that he wrote. He wrote five books. And everything that was in the law, those books, he came down with. And also, he received the blueprint of how to build this tabernacle. And God was very serious about it, the way he laid it out. He said, "Let in Exodus 25, 8, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." That pattern or blueprint, God gave him the blueprint, and he was very specific. You must make it exactly like I said. Now, I want you to understand that this tabernacle, this tent, is a type and shadow of the new covenant temple of God. And it is the body of Christ, corporately, and body of Christ individually. Our individual bodies are this tabernacle. It represents it. So there's much to learn from the Old Testament about what's to be done in the New Testament. So here's a picture of the tabernacle, or at least an artist's rendition. So I'm just going to describe a couple of things that we see on the outside. So this is a curtain wall, so that no one on the outside could see what was going on the inside. Now, just so you know, this is us. This is your body. There's no psychiatrist that's ever got it right about what's going on inside us, but God's got it down, believe me. You're going to find that out.
Amen.
So this curtain wall it represents your outer life. There's the gate. There's the brazen altar. That's the laver. And this is the inner person, or the inner tabernacle, which is divided into two sections. We'll get to that. Your salvation is represented here. Jesus Christ is the gate. When you come to this gate, the first thing he shows you, if you come through this gate, the first thing that he shows you is this brazen altar. And that's the cross.
Amen.
That's the sacrifice for sins. That's what it was called then. Amen. Then, if you receive that sacrifice for sins, what's the next thing you run to? The laver. That's a big, it was way bigger than that, a big bowl of water. That's baptism. And then, when that takes place, you can enter into the inside. See what we got. I want to talk about this tent of flesh for a minute. David was obsessed with building the temple for God. And he laid up, if you read back there, and I think it's Kings, he laid up immense wealth of timber and gold and silver and on and on and on for the building of the temple of God. He wanted to build the temple of God. And he just wanted to give God a temple. And here in Samuel, it talks about David expressing this desire. It says in 2 Samuel 7:1, "Now it came to pass when the king, David, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For have I not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent. I've moved about in a tent. Whenever have I moved, he said, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?' And Exodus 29 says, 'I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God.'" Now, this tells us a whole lot. That is a tent of skins. And that represents us. And God says, I don't want you to build me a palace. I want to move around with them. I want to go wherever they're going. I want to dwell in them and move in them. And this is a type and shadow of what he wants to do in our lives. Amen. He wants to live in you and move around and take part in your life with you. And wants us, when we come together, to be among us. And this has all been done to teach us this lesson. So now let's go inside the tent. And every psychiatrist should have to take this lesson. Then they would actually know what's going on in there. So this is the inside, and it's divided into two parts. The first part has a lampstand and the shewbread and the altar of incense. And then here's that veil that you've always heard about being ripped when Jesus was crucified. And but within that veil is the Ark of the Covenant, which has the cherubim covering it, and then the mercy seat, and then there's stuff inside too. Actually, the law of God and a few other things, but that mercy seat right there. And what a lot of people don't know is that this first section is your soul, which is your will and your intellect and your emotions. And this second section is your heart, where I keep talking about Jesus wants to dwell in your heart. Well, what a lot of people don't know about the ark, and they didn't cover it in Indiana Jones, was that ark is a type and a shadow of your heart. And it's also the throne of God. That ark is the throne of God. And on top of it, they call it the mercy seat. Have you ever heard that? That's where the high priest would go once a year with the blood. And he would put it on the top of that ark right there before God. And that atoned for the sins of the people for the whole year. Well, That throne of God is not really called a mercy seat. It's a judgment seat. That is the throne of God, and for sinful man, it's a judgment seat. But when the high priest would go and put his blood there, it become a mercy seat, a propitiation for your sins, an atonement for your sins. And see, but this is inside you, and he did all of this so you'd know what was going on. So, real quickly, we're going to get to the first works because, let me see, let me read this. Okay, So, we've described the parts. In Hebrews 9:1 it says, then indeed, even the first covenant, the Old Testament, had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. It's the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, come in from the outside, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. This is called the sanctuary. But behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Now that's your heart. That's why it cannot be polluted with the things of the world. Remember, if anyone that heard the last lesson, we talked about how John the Baptist cried out at the first coming of the Lord. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord and prepare the way before him and make it straight. He was saying, clear the way and get all that stuff out of your heart because the Lord's coming. Well, let me tell you something. He's doing the same thing before he comes again because he's coming. And he's coming for a bride that's without blemish or spot or wrinkle. And that's what, this is our job, to do these first works. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle that is called the holiest of all, which had the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, there was the gold, and inside the ark, there was the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant written with the finger of God. Now, that's all supposed to be in your heart. You notice the laws in your heart. He says, I'll put my laws in their heart. That's why he put that tablet in the box there, because that represents your heart and the throne of God. Remember that. The ark represents the throne of God, but it also represents your heart. Where does God want to sit enthroned? This is his temple. We're his temple. It's our heart. He has to. That's why he says, you've forsaken the first love. Well, the first love's got to be Jesus. He's got to be sitting there on the throne. Can you imagine if we could really see what we've piled on that ark? I have a lot of crazy stuff up there. I mean, just, you know, it could be anything. But we all have done that, and that's the devil's design. If he can just get one thing else up there, He succeeded. So anyhow, it says, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the common priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing their services. Now do you remember back in Romans it said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship, and that your priests, well, you see, the priest had a job to do, the common priest, not the high priest. There were many common priests and one high priest. Those common priests represent us after we're born again. And the high priest is Jesus. He alone can go in and do that perfect work. But we've got a job to do here. It says that, now, when these things had been prepared, the common priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. It's just symbolic. You see, in the Old Testament, God acted out over 4,000 years on the stage of humanity's history, real people in real lives, he acted out all the spiritual truths of the new covenant so that when the new covenant came, we could understand them. Now we're back to Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Why would he say this? Because if Jesus is enthroned upon your heart as high priest and king with his blood, then you are the new covenant temple of God, and you are now a priest of the sanctuary, which is the first part. And he says, Verse 2 details your priestly service. Do not be conformed to this Here's your service. Here's the works. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. First Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless till the coming of the Lord. This is all talking about our works, our first works. And he says, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here he says, the spirit and the soul and the body. And that's exactly what it is. This is the outer court representing our bodies and our lives and our flesh out here. And it's the good work. This is the good will of God, that we have done all of this and we're presenting our body a living sacrifice. But it's the good work. And then we move inside for the first section for the acceptable work. And that is the work that goes on here. The perfect work, the perfect will of God, is having received the blood of Jesus into your heart. You see, we're moving toward heaven. But there is a practical work, and I'm going to wrap this up. Because if I were to really teach the tabernacle, and it is such an intense type and shadow, it would take at least 4 1-hour lessons. And I know we're not up for that. So I'm just going to try to get through this real quick. This is a practical way that this works out in your life. It's very practical. Most people teach on the tabernacle or something very mystical. You go away with some basic knowledge, but you don't know how to use it. That God meant for us to have a service inside this first section. Now, this is multiple types and shadows, and I'm trying not to get into it too deep. But your soul is not your spirit. Your soul is your will and your intellect and your emotions. And that's what makes you you. And that's the soul. And this soul is represented here by your will, which is the shewbread. Your intellect is this lampstand, and your emotions are this altar of incense that the incense is burning on. Now, it's also other things. So, with this shewbread is your will. Well, that shewbread is 2 stacks of 6 loaves. It's like round bread. It's 2 stacks of 6. Well, we all know the bread is the word of God. And here comes another proof of the Bible. How many books are in the Bible? 66. 66. That's spiritual food, but it's also your will. Your will has to be lined up with his stack. Your stack and his stack's got to be lined up. This is part of the first works. Your will, what's your will doing? It's, well, it's all over the place. I know if it's anything like mine. I have to, but now that we know that it's got to line up, where do we find his will? Well, it tells us 66. It's in the Bible.
In his word, amen.
You got to be in the Bible. Okay, so your intellect is the light that's in there, but that's also the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And he will illuminate your intellect and mind. As you feed on this word, he will illuminate you. You'll receive illumination. He says, the entrance of thy word, O Lord, gives light. And then your emotions are here. And this is an altar to sacrifice things on. And do you know what this is? This is your first work. Your first works. It's all the things that you love. And it's all the things that are precious to you. And it's all those things that you're fascinated with that you've been putting back here, but he wants it right here. But you can't do it all at once. You can't do it. It's too hard. But he wants you to be in this service, and this is an ongoing process. It's called sanctification in your life. It's an ongoing process, and you have to be involved with it, or you're going to be get the same letter the Ephesians got. He says, you're working. You're busy, but you haven't done the first works. It's kind of like he's saying, man, you've built a beautiful house, but where's the foundation? That means if you build a house with no foundation, everything that you've done is worthless. If you no matter what you do, if you don't do this, then everything else comes from this. It's from your heart. It's from your being, is that you're sanctified unto the Lord and holy. And so what happens is this, the Lord will illuminate your conscience and he'll show you something. He won't show you all at once. He knows you quit. He'll show you something, and that's that little scratch that's in you that, like, you know, I know God doesn't want me to do this. Or it's something that you're doing in your life, or whatever it is. It could be a million things, but you know. But he'll illuminate your mind.
Amen.
As you read the Bible, he'll start talking to you. And then you'll see these things in your heart. And you're like, and you know where he wants it, don't you? It's got to go right there. And when you put it there, and you burn it there, and that you offer that up to God, it's sweet-smelling savor. And this alone constitutes New Testament worship. It begins right there in your heart and in your life. You worship him by laying down your life. Jesus says, if you find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it.
Amen.
I think I'm going to end there because I over-prepared. But that gives you an idea of what these first works are like. So you've got to be involved with this in your life. The foundation of your Christian life is built on this. You are the temple of God.
Yeah.
And he wants to dwell there and fill you with the Holy Spirit. But just like in the days of old, if the temple or if the tabernacle was polluted in any way, he ain't there. He can't live there. And I know all of us in this age we live in, we've been polluted.
Yeah.
But the good news is he's coming again. And he's preparing us to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And we're going to be just like that. Because he is coming. And he's coming for that bride. And that's going to be us. And it is accomplished by us doing the repenting. Remember from where you've fallen and do the first works. And that is this. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How's that take place? You stay in the Bible. You eat that showbread. And you make sure your will starts aligning with his will. And you get illuminated and you sacrifice those things. Oh, a sacrifice is no good if it doesn't hurt. What good is it? If it's easy, I might give that. No, he wants you to give yourself. Just like he gave himself for you. He laid down his life. He says, herein we know the love of God. That he laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's where it's done. So you might want to watch this two or three times. There's more things to learn, but that's a good start. So thank you very much for your patience. I have no idea how far I ran over. Thank you.